We've gathered today, this morning, for a joyous feast, the feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the most holy Theotokos, the Mother of God, her birth, commemorating her birth. And we just heard the Gospel, which is from the Gospel of St. Matthew. These are the opening words of the New Testament. And for many, it may leave you scratching your head a little bit about why, first of all, we would declare this the Gospel on a day in which we are celebrating a Marian feast, and in particular, as we understand it to be the genealogy of Joseph. Now, I was probably not like most kids, or even many of you who read the Bible, and particularly as you're trying to get through the Old Testament readings, you probably get bogged down with what seems to be sometimes endless genealogies, lists and genealogies. But for me, since I was a kid, I was fascinated with genealogies, and still am today. In fact, one of my hobbies is doing my own family genealogy, family tree, which is how I was able to discover much about our families. But we have to understand that what Matthew is doing here, and it's very connected indeed to the Blessed Virgin Mary, what Matthew is doing in speaking and writing to a Jewish audience is he is establishing the fact that Jesus the Christ is the Messiah, in that he is descendant of the royal line of David. And it is in fact through Joseph's line, his genealogy, by which this royal lineage is clearly and legally established. Because in Israel, that royal lineage had to come through the father. But we say, wait, Joseph was just the foster father of Jesus. How is this? As a matter of fact, Joseph was never actually married to Mary, but rather betrothed to Mary. But in the Jewish culture and custom, under the Levitical law, even a stepfather or a foster father conveyed his line to the stepson or to the foster son. And so, legally speaking, Matthew is clearly establishing that Jesus indeed has received through Joseph a claim to royal lineage of the house of David. And by the fact that Mary is betrothed to Joseph, we also accept that her lineage and respect is also a royal lineage. But if you were to go, and we're not going to take the time this morning, but if you were to go to the Gospel of St. Luke, you see another genealogy in the third chapter. And this is the genealogy of Mary. Of Mary. Now, there's a little bit of confusion because it has as Mary's father, evidently, Eli. But this has been co-opted actually from Joseph's genealogy, scholars tell us. But rather, we know that the rest of the genealogy is that of Joachim, the father of Mary. And what we see from the lineage, the genealogy of Mary, is that she is, by Joachim, is descended from the priestly line. So the Messiah, the Christ who is to come, is both of royal and priestly lineage. Now, the interesting thing about Matthew's genealogy that we read is that it is in no way sanitized. Matthew, and it was very acceptable in the ancient Near East and giving genealogies to skip over rogue individuals within that line. It was They would oftentimes delete generations in order to create a certain symmetry. But Matthew is very diligent in presenting the full legal line of our Lord, beginning with Abraham, with God, with the, whom God had made a covenant. And we know that that line then would go come down from Judah. But here he presents in all of its reality the fact that Jesus is also descended from a prostitute, Rahab, a Gentile. And as a matter of fact, there are multiple Gentiles listed in this genealogy. That he is descended, in terms of Joseph's line, from Solomon, who was a child born, as we remember, when David committed his adultery and sent Uriah's husband into the line to be killed. So the Israelites that were reading this genealogy would have been aware that it's a true genealogy. There's nothing sanitized or cleansed by this. So today we celebrate this marvelous event, these two genealogies coming together, that of Joseph and that of Joachim and Anna, all righteous Joachim and Anna, as the church declares them. But what do we know about Joachim and Anna? What do we know about the nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Well, if we restrict ourselves to just the canonical scriptures, the Holy Bible, we know very little. But in fact, the church has preserved, not as canon, not as authoritative scripture, but rather has preserved sacred tradition going all the way back to the early second century of the church. An oral, before it was written down, but an oral tradition, no doubt, that dates all the way back to the time of Jesus. In fact, this writing, which is often referred to as the Protoevangelium of James, or sometimes also called the Gospel of Mary, is attributed to St. James the Just, the brother, the older brother of our Lord, the stepbrother of our Lord, who was the first bishop of Jerusalem. And it was well known. It was a well-known oral account, an oral tradition that fills in some of the blanks for us. And in this story, in this wonderful story, and by the way, you can read the account, the annotated account. Frederica Matthews Green has written a book, The Lost Gospel of Mary, and I'll read some excerpts here from it in just a moment. But here it's a short account, but it recounts the fact that both Joachim and Anna were barren. And just like Hannah, just like Sarah, being barren indicated among at least the people of Israel, this barrenness indicated a sign that you had not attained to righteousness, that you were not worthy to bear children. And so they became a scourge, so much so that Joachim, in bringing his twofold offering, and he would bring a double portion to the Lord, to the priest, the high priest would not accept it because his wife was barren. And so Joachim left in sorrow, and he fled into the wilderness for 40 days. And for 40 days he fasted and he prayed. And Anna, who was also distraught, didn't complain to the Lord, but she also continued in steadfast prayer, asking the Lord to show mercy. And so it was that while Joachim was in the wilderness, he was visited by an angel who told him to arise and to go to his wife, that God had been merciful in hearing the prayers, that they would conceive a child. And this revelation being made also to Anna, they come together in an embrace. And the conception occurs. In fact, the church and the iconography of Joachim and Anna, it is one of an embrace, but it's across their bed. The conception having occurred in natural human terms. And we go on, and if we read the Gospel of Mary further, we would read how Mary is midwifed. She's brought forth this day on which the church celebrates. And she's given the name Mary. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that name means. In fact, one scholar said there could be possibly as many as 70 root meanings for the word. But the general consensus, and the consensus at least of the Orthodox Church, is that Mary is derived from the Hebrew word mara, which means bitter. And in fact, she's conceived out of certain bitterness, out of a bitterness of barrenness. But yet in that barrenness, there is a glorious mercy and grace poured out. And of course, we know that she would be preserved as all pure, as all holy, that she would become the Ark of God. And in fact, Joachim wanted to take Mary to present her at the temple at the age of 2. And Anna protested and said, no, let's wait one more year until her 3rd birthday so that she does not miss us so much. And so on her 3rd birthday, Joachim and Anna present the Blessed Virgin Mary, 3 years old, into the temple. And the high priest takes her into the Holy of Holies, something that would have never been heard of. Into the Holy of Holies, signifying that she has become the new ark of salvation. It's a wonderful story. And there she remained from 3 years of age until 12. The account telling us that being fed by angels directly, food from heaven, from 3 until the age of 12. And the reason the priest wanted her out there at 12 is because they were concerned about the fact that she would begin to have her monthly issue. And of course, we know that this would involve a ritual desecration of the temple. And so it was determined that all the widows of the area would be brought in and their staffs kept. And as the priest went in to pray, as they came back out, the one who would remain, a sign would be given. And it was Joseph, an old man who was a carpenter. And he'd laid down his axe handle, and he was the only one that remained. And a dove alighted upon Joseph. And the priest said to Joseph, you will take Mary as your wife. And he objected, I'm an old man. She's only 12. I'll be the laughingstock of Israel. But of course, we know the rest of the story through the Gospels, that both Mary and Joseph would be told that she would bear the Christ child. This nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the forerunner of the beginning of our salvation. She is the new Eve who will open the portals to paradise. She is the gate, the eastern gate, through which the Messiah would come. She is that stem from the root of Jesse, by which our Lord would be born. But in her lineage and her genealogy, unlike Joseph's that goes back to Abraham, it is Mary's genealogy which takes us all the way back to Adam, to show that it was by Mary, not by Joseph, but by Mary, which the Lord would receive his earthly and his flesh and his earthly lineage, such that Mary becomes the new Eve. The new Eve, Christ becoming the new Adam of our salvation. We rejoice in this festal day. But for many of us coming who had come out of a Protestant tradition, this was perhaps, I know it was for me, the biggest impediment to my coming to Orthodoxy. You see, within the Roman West during the medieval period, Mary had become so exalted in some areas really above the sun, such that the reformers were reluctant to give the kind of devotion. Although in reading, I understand that Luther and even Zwingli maintained a Marian devotion. But in time, the Protestants almost completely put away Mary, except for the Christmas story, even as some parts of Rome continued to exalt her, a cult of Mary, even perhaps rivaling the Lord Jesus Christ. But in understanding, as the new Eve, as the mother of our Lord, by means of our adoption and our baptism and chrismation, becoming brothers to our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, we by adoption also receive our mother, the new Eve, preeminent among the saints who intercede for us each day. And it was really an understanding this for me, an understanding that if Christ is our Lord, then we should love his mother as our own. For she loves us. She loves her children. And we rejoice on this day. I wanted to close with one of the other ancient texts which Frederica Matthews Green brings forth in her book, which is a long hymn, annunciation hymn, that was written by the 6th century monk Romanus. And it's the Annunciation hymn, also called the Acatus of the Annunciation. And I want to just read the first verse of it and then the last section of it, because it is a lengthy hymn. And this, again, was written in the less than 500 years after Christ. An archangel was sent from heaven to cry, "Rejoice to the Theotokos. And O Lord, as he saw you walking bodily form, at the sound of his bodily voice, he stood wonderstruck, crying out such things as these: Rejoice, for though you joy will shine forth. Rejoice, for through you bondage will cease. Rejoice, arising of fallen Adam. Rejoice, release of weeping Eve. Rejoice, height surpassing all human thought. Rejoice, depth profoundly beyond angel sight. Rejoice, for you furnish a kingly throne. Rejoice, for you hold him who upholds all. Rejoice, star in which the sun is revealed. Rejoice, a womb in which God takes on flesh. Rejoice, for through you creation is reborn. Rejoice, for through you we worship the Creator. Rejoice, O unmarried bride. Wishing to forgive the ancient debts of all mankind, the Creator himself came and dwelt among those who had departed from his grace. And tearing up the written charge, he hears from all, Alleluia. Rejoice, thunder smashing our enemies. Rejoice, for through you the many starred light now dawns. Rejoice, for through you the many streamed river now flows. Rejoice, life model of the baptismal font. Rejoice, removal of the stain of sin. Rejoice, laver for the cleansing of conscience. Rejoice, wine bowl, for the mixing of joy. Rejoice, fragrance of the sweetness of Christ. Rejoice, life of mystical festival. Rejoice, O unmarried bride. We praise your child, and likewise hymn you as a living temple, Theotokos. For the Lord who holds all things in his hand dwelt within your womb, and hallowed and glorified you, and taught all to cry to you. Rejoice, tabernacle of God the Word. Rejoice, greater Holy of Holies. Rejoice, ark made golden by the Spirit. Rejoice, inexhaustible treasury of life. Rejoice, precious diadem of godly rulers. Rejoice, honorable boast of reverent priest. Rejoice, unshakable tower of the church. Rejoice, unbreachable wall of the kingdom. Rejoice, for through you trophies are raised up. Rejoice, for through you enemies are cast down. Rejoice, healing of my body. Rejoice, salvation of my soul. Rejoice, O unmarried bride. O all praise, mother who bore the word, the holiest of all holy ones. As you now receive this offering, deliver from all calamity, and rescue from impending punishment those who cry to you. Alleluia. Let us rejoice this day at the nativity of our mother, the most holy Theotokos. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.